This morning in your life, does that resonate? That you're in a place in your life where you can't. And I don't think you can ever be used of God. I don't think you ever will be used of God until you're in a place where you can't. If you still can, you're not there. You say, Pastor, I don't ever want to be in a place I can't. You see, one of the things that we've taught is growing up, and I understand this, we're taught to be independent. To fix everything, to be strong. If you don't find that scripture, scripture tells us to be dependent. Because there are going to be things in life we just can't handle in the walk with God. To look back at my life over the years, and I know by the calendar I would be considered an older man. I don't feel that old, except when I get up at 4:30. But other than that, I don't feel that old. But I look back in my life. If you'd have told me when I was Zach's age that God would allow me to go through all the things that God's allowed us to go through, I'd have said, I'd never be able to do that. I'll not make it. But God will give you the strength. God can. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I've entitled this message, but God. But really, if I were to have a subtitle, it'd be my story. But really, my story this morning is not about me. My story should be the same story that you have if you truly understand what salvation is all about. God has impressed on my heart heavily this week to preach from this passage of Scripture. If you're one of those that writes the dates down that I've preached in this passage of Scripture, including funerals, you probably have it about 10 different dates in this passage of Scripture. I don't apologize. As I think about the Scripture this morning, if you look, one of the things that when we read our Bibles, we stop our train of thought at a chapter division. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you really study the context of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's giving a prelude of praise to God. In chapter 1, I would challenge you, if you do Bible study, to mark in your Scriptures how many times the pronoun his, or the actual proper name of Jesus Christ, is given. And it'll amaze you how chapter 1 is all about what Christ has done. In chapter 1, verse number 23, actually verse number 21, go back to verse 21 of chapter 1. Talking about Christ. Now I want you to get a hold of this morning. Christ is far above all principality. Christ is far above all power. Christ is far above all might. Christ is far above all dominion. Christ is far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And Christ, you say, that's not in my Bible. Well, if you understand the context of the passage, there's not a punctuation mark, a period finishing the thought, so it's still back to the subject. Christ has put all things under his feet. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most things under my feet, I don't value very heavily, do you? Oh, precious floor that's holding me up, let me do allegiance to thee. I don't even think about that. And in fact, it's amazing the things that we can live with that are under our feet. Go in my office right now, there are many things that are misplaced in my office. They're under my feet. I'm not concerned with them. And Christ has put all things under his feet and gave him, God's gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. And notice verse 23, the word which is a pronoun. It refers back to a noun. The church is Christ's body. The church is the fullness of Christ that filleth all and in all. And then in chapter 2, Paul, writing to believers, are you listening? Writing to the believers, he goes back in chapter 2 and he reminds them of their condition before Christ changed them. One of the reasons, in fact, we're talking about being intentional in our worship. We're talking about being intentional in our witness. And our third point that we're not going to preach this week, intentional in our work. One of the reasons why we're not intentional in our worship is because we fail to remember what God's done for us in our past. I'm going to be honest with you. The reason many people can sit in church week in and week out and be just as lost as they've always been is because they really don't think they're that bad to start with. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been saved any length of time, and I'm not preaching at anyone, I'm reminding myself of the passage. The longer you're a believer, and the more you study the Word, you really, truly, Brother Larry, understand the context of how great sinners we really were. That's called maturity. If you're maturing in your marriage, you really realize you've wasted a lot of times in the past doing things that didn't even count. You realize a lot of things you've done wrong that you want to rectify in our walk with God. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul then says, "And you," he's talking to the believer now, "and you hath he quickened." The word quicken means to make alive. who were dead. This is the word, the verb words in the past tense. I was dead in trespasses and sins. That is not a statement of if you were dead. That's a statement of fact. You were dead. Now, there are no levels of dead. Okay? There's levels of decay, but not levels of dead. There is a corpse that came loose from the casket out in our cemetery. How did you know that, Pastor? Because every time I went by that grave when I was weed eating, that corpse, I could see it right through the ground because the casket had deteriorated. Am I lying, Brother David? I'm not lying. That corpse had been there for about 50 years, and I can promise you the level of the decay was great in that corpse. But the dead, that corpse was just as dead as someone who died 2 days ago. You and I were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in a time past you walked, the conduct of my life according to the course or the manner or the direction of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Can I define for you who that is? A Satan. Everyone that's walking according to Satan's will is not necessarily a drug addict or any of those things. Many that are walking under the course of Satan's will are simply very good moral people. May I remind you this morning, morality will keep you out of jail, but it will never keep you out of hell. And he said, you're walking according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, the word is ongoing, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In other words, I lived the way I wanted to live. I did what I wanted to do, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. In other words, I was born by nature because of birth. I was a child of wrath, even as others. Now, here's the thing that we often say. Well, preacher, I don't see myself that way. You see, this is not a story from how I see myself. This is what God sees about you and about me. It doesn't matter how you and I view ourselves. The problem is people have gotten away from God and declared there is no God so that they can see themselves how they choose to see themselves, so that when it's all said and done, according to their standard, they go to heaven when they die. That's not how this works. This doesn't make you very popular. But I'm convinced that I don't have to be popular with the truth. It's got to be right. And he said, listen, by nature, I was a child of wrath, even as others. Look at verse 4. But, the conjunction, but, God. Verses 1 through 3 paint a very, very hopeless picture of who I was. You see, there are people that really believe today, preacher, I've been too bad for God to ever love me and save me. And I would say to you, you're exactly right if you were looking at God from your perspective. But God, who is rich? God wasn't rich. God is still as merciful today as he was with Adam. And for God's great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins. Dead to the things of God. You see, when Adam sinned, God left the picture. Adam immediately and Eve tried to clothe themselves in the best of their ability, and they hid from God because they knew that the fellowship with God was broken. We were dead in sin. He hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. Notice this. By grace, you're saved. Grace meaning God's favor bestowed upon us that had nothing to do with my merit. Are you listening this morning? You see, today, and I probably, if I started in this room and went all across this room, and I could talk to you individually where nobody could hear, it'd be amazing to me how many different descriptions right here in this room of people who really think how you get to heaven. Preacher, I'm a good person. I've worked hard all my life. I've provided for my family. I've been good to my neighbors. I do all those things. And I'm really a good person. But see, grace has nothing to do with my merit. Because on the verse number 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because I'm going to tell you, it's in my nature, and it's in the nature of every person in this room to boast, to brag. And religion. Jesus dealt with this. Why do you think the Pharisees hated Jesus so much? Because they boasted in what they did. "I'm not like that publican over there. I tithe, I keep the law, and I do this." You see, based on his merit, what he had done, he felt like he deserved a place in eternity. But I say this morning, right here in this room this morning, you see, most of us have learned how to subdue what we really think until we get away from the crowd and get one-on-one. And we really believe that it has something to do with what we do to get us to heaven. Paul said, "I want to tell you my story." I read a great example of the grace of God. During the last century, the worst slum district of London, there was a social worker whose name was Henry Morehouse. One evening as he was walking along the street, he saw a little girl come out of a basement store carrying a pitcher of milk. As she was taking it home, she was just a few yards from Mr. Morehouse when she suddenly slipped and fell, and her hands relaxed the grip on the pitcher. And the pitcher fell on the sidewalk and broke. The milk ran into the gutter, and the little girl began to cry as if her little heart would break. Mr. Morehouse stepped in quickly to see if she was hurt. He helped her to her feet, saying, "Don't cry, little girl," but there was no stopping her tears. She kept repeating, "My mommy will whip me, my mommy will whip me." Morehouse said, "No, little girl, your mother won't whip you. I'll see to that. Look, the pitcher isn't broken in many pieces." As he stooped down beside her, he picked up the pieces and began to work as if he were putting the pitcher back together. The little girl stopped crying. She had hope. She came from a family in which pitchers had been mended before. Maybe the stranger could repair the damage. She watched as Mr. Morehouse fitted several of the pieces together until, working too roughly, he knocked it apart again. Once more, she began to cry. He repeated, "Don't cry, little girl. I promise you, your mother won't whip you." Once more, they began the task of restoration. This time, getting it all together except for the handle. He gave it to the little girl, and she tried to attach it, but naturally, all she did was knock it down again. This time, there was no stopping her tears. She could not even look at the broken pieces lying on the sidewalk. Finally, he picked the little girl up in his arms, carried her down to the street to a shop that sold these pitchers, and he brought her a brand new pitcher. Then, still carrying her, he went back to where the little girl had bought the milk, and he had the new pitcher filled with milk, and he asked her where she lived. When he was told, he carried her to the house, set her down on the step, and placed the full pitcher of milk in her hands. Then he opened the door for her. As she stepped in, he asked one more question. "Now, do you think your mother will whip you?" He was rewarded for his trouble by a bright smile and said, "Oh, no, sir, because it's a lot better picture than we had before." You know, this illustration is a great picture of God and salvation. The Bible teaches that we are created in the image of God. But when Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God's righteous law, that image was broken beyond repair. That doesn't mean that there's no value at all to human nature. Because even a broken pitcher is not without value. Archaeologists use pieces of broken pottery to date civilization uncovered by their digs. He said, I've seen bits of pottery used as ashtrays or some on which pictures have been printed. Broken pottery is not worthless. Listen to this. But its worthlessness, so far as carrying milk is concerned, it's worthless. In the same way, human nature in its broken state is useless for pleasing God or earning heaven. The Bible tells us there's not one righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. We may, like Mr. Morehouse, keep trying to put together the broken pieces. But the problem with putting the broken pieces of our life back together still doesn't meet God's standard of righteousness. You may this morning, deep down in the recesses of your heart where you really, the real you is, you have tried over and over and over to reform your life and put back together the broken pieces only for them to fall apart again. But I say this morning, Paul recounts to the believers in verses 1 to remind them of your spiritual deadness. I was dead in trespasses. I had fallen aside from the truth. I've been disobedient to God's law. I asked the church on Wednesday night, if you really study the Ten Commandments, I don't think anybody in the room got a 100. In fact, I think we all got zeros, didn't we? We're a bad group of people. He's like, I haven't ever broken the Ten Commandments. Okay. You broke the first one. You lied. If you've hated, God said, if you've hated, that's in your heart you committed murder. If you've lusted or coveted something someone else had, you broke it. You see, we've all missed God's mark. And it's futile. You can try to be religious and put it back together, and you'll walk out and go, well, that didn't fulfill me. If you try to be religious and you say, well, they offended me, I'll never go back. It's not religion. We cannot put back the broken pieces that have been marred by sin because we were dead in our sins. We had missed God's mark. I thought about a great illustration. If Cal, who's a great swimmer, and Robs, who's probably a great swimmer, and me are out in a boat, and we're hundreds of miles from any shore, and because the boat capsizes, and it's Cal's boat, and there's no life preservers in it, and there's no raft in it, and Cal said, well, guys, all I can say is there's an island 100 miles away. We better start swimming. Well, I'm a horrible swimmer. I make it 100 yards and Orca likes me. And Rob, who's Mr. Marathon, and Cal, they're steady. Rob's way behind Cal, but he's steady. Rob makes it 20 miles and he goes under. Cal makes it 25 miles. He gives it his best shot, but he's still 75 miles short. Even though he made it further than me, we're all hopelessly lost. You see, it doesn't matter how we try, how good we try to be. In our own ability, it still leaves us coming short of God's expectation. You see, sin originated with Satan. It entered the world through Adam. It's universal except Jesus. It brings spiritual and physical death. Sin has no remedy except through the sacrificial death of Jesus. The writer in Hebrews said, for he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except through Jesus. Paul reminded them of how they were dead. But notice verse 2. Our deadness was evidenced by the direction our life is headed. You see, Paul said, you remember we walked according to the course, to the direction of this world. Now the word world there has to do with society apart from God. In other words, we lived our lives according to how society dictated, according to the fashion of this world. Paul said, listen, because I was dead in sin, the direction of my life was always the direction of the world. I walked according to Satan's influence. You see, one of the most misregarded elements in our society today is Satan. Satan's at work. If you don't understand today, Satan is the number one influence in destroying homes today. And I'm going to tell you, parents, it's a tragedy. It breaks my heart what took place in Winder, Georgia this week. That can happen right here in Tattnall. The home that young man was raised in is not an excuse. Tattnall County is full of homes just like that. This church is even full of some homes just like that. And what can I tell you this morning, as a believer, we better not be getting our instruction on how to raise our kids from the one who rules this world. One of the things that I have a passion for is cultivating men. Are you listening, church? Men, I'm not cultivating another man to desire to coach a baseball team. We don't need that. We need men. Are you listening? This is a side note here. We need men to lead our homes spiritually. We need men to lead our teenage boys on how to have devotions, how to cultivate a love for God. There's a dime a dozen people that can teach them how to shoot a gun and hit a baseball. And I'm not a wimp, okay? You're just a little sissy wimp. No, I'm old man. I might be 62 years old, but I'm still old man. I got fight in me as big as anything. But I'm going to tell you, we need men to stand up and say, listen, I'm not going to let Satan influence my home, lead my home astray. I'm not checking out on my wife. I'm not putting the kids before my wife. I'm not putting the kids and ball and whatever else before Jesus. He's first. He's the only one that can change a person's life. And Paul said, listen, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. We walked. We were under the leadership of Satan. He said, my attitude was selfish. Notice what he said. My attitude was selfish. I was at war with God. You see, it's built in our DNA, our natural DNA. There ain't nobody telling me what to do, even God. You say, how do you know that's true? Because even those of us that are saved, we're saved, we're not very obedient sometimes to God. We're at war with God. And Paul said, but in time past, my deadness spiritually was evidenced by my direction. Verse 3. He talks about his devotion. I fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, Paul said, I did what I wanted to do. And if you study the life of Paul, he was a religious man. But he was religiously wrong. And Paul said, my devotion was to do what I wanted to do. You see, we painted this picture in Christianity that if we sell out to God and serve God, then we can't do what we want to. I am having the time of my life. Praise the Lord. Thank God I'm not struggling with the attractions that the world has to offer. Thank God I've been able to move forward. I tell you, there's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in watching Christ change people's lives. There's joy in new birth. There's joy. John said, I delight that my children are walking in truth. There's joy in that. You see, everything the world has to offer doesn't last. You know what gets me up every morning? Knowing that God's given me another day to bless his name. You know what keeps me going in the ministry? Because of us. We're such a great group. You are. But sometimes some of you can be very depressing.
Sometimes I can be very oppressing. What keeps me going is knowing that God is my strength. God is my help. When I look across this room this morning and see tokens of God's grace, and I see people giving God the praise for where they're at, that keeps me going. And Paul said, listen, at one point I was driven to fulfill my desires. Look at verse number 3. I was by nature a child of wrath. Now, we don't want to talk about this. May I say to you this morning that when everybody dies, they're not better off? May I first say this, that when a person dies, they don't become an angel. Heaven does not gain another angel. That sounds sweet. Angels are a fixed amount. In fact, that's a stoop down for the believer. Because the angels can't even sing, I'm redeemed. They don't even know what that song's about. But I want to tell you this morning, we don't want to talk about this. But you see, before Christ saved me, the Bible says I was perishing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, this morning, you're either a child of God on your way to heaven, or you're not. And if you're not a child of God this morning, can I say to you, and I say to you with hope in my heart, even though you're perishing, chapter 3, verse 17 says we're condemned. Chapter 3, verse 36 says the wrath of God is awaiting me. You see, because I'm going to say this morning, as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, God judges sin every time. Sin has left. This world can never get better until Jesus comes back. We can see glimpses of hope, but it'll never get better. He said, boy, thanks a lot, preacher. I'm just preaching what the truth is. But I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, we have a message of hope. Our message commissioned to us is to take the gospel. That's the only thing that can change people, because people that don't know Christ are awaiting the judgment of God. It's like I heard Dr. Robert Jeffers explain it to us this way. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the whole world. He took the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, and he paid the price, the only price that would satisfy God. Does that mean, I've had people say, well, if I believe what you believe, then God's failed because the whole world won't be saved. Well, he died to save the whole world. But the only ones that truly, that it works for is those who believe. And to say, I don't need Jesus to get to heaven. To say that I'll work and I'll have my own version of Jesus. The wrath of God's waiting you. Because you've rejected the payment Jesus made. And you see, if I reject the payment that Jesus made, I won't have the pardon that Jesus provided for me. I'm under the penalty of sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Paul said, I was a child of wrath. I was awaiting God's judgment. There's coming a day, church, when those who have rejected Jesus Christ and his payment for sin are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And God's going to judge them because of their unbelief. Not that they couldn't believe, they wouldn't believe. John 3:19 said, you wouldn't believe because you love darkness rather than light. He said, preacher, that's a negative gospel. Not really. That was my past. But verse 4 says, But God. You see, this morning, in our nature, we'd say that 14-year-old boy and his daddy deserved the death penalty or whatever. They deserve the lowest of low. Because look at their sin. Yeah, if we were 100 miles out, they'd be 5 feet out of the boat and they would be that bad. But it doesn't matter if I'm 100 miles out or 50 miles out, I'm still short of God's glory. And Paul says, but God. Here's my story this morning. Who I am, verses 1 through 3, that's me. Can't put makeup on it. I can't take a filter, Brother Ryan, and all these nice little filters that people use on social media. Can't put a filter on it. God sees me just like that. And you say, that's hopeless. You're right. I am hopeless if I'm trying to find my way to God. But God, are you listening? The devil may tell you this morning, you've been too bad to ever be saved. Look at your life. Look at your life. But God, who is rich in mercy. The word mercy means God does not give me what I deserve. Yes, I deserve to face the wrath of God. But because God, who is merciful, His mercy comes out of His great love wherewith He loves. I like John 3. God didn't just love the world. Oh, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God, in His mercy, sees how destitute we are. But God, the same God who sees me how I really am is rich in mercy. He's rich in His love. I want you to look at verse 5. I was listening to reading Adrian Rogers' message, and he used three words to describe verses 5 and 6 and 7. He said He raised us up. Verse 5, we were dead in our sins, quickened us. Brother Adrian said he restored us together with Christ. We were dead. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again because you're spiritually dead. Not remake this life. You need to be born again. You see, when a person comes to trust Christ, Christ gives us new life. Life that's eternal. We're born again. And he went on to say, he said, not only did He restore us in verse number 5, He raised us up, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And not only has He restored me and raised me up, but now I'm sitting with Christ. In fact, He said, I'm resting in Jesus. I don't have to worry. I am not worrying when I go to bed at night. Oh, I hope I did enough good things to keep me in line to go to heaven. I hope I've been good enough and kind enough. I hope I've given enough money and done enough good deeds. And maybe I'll get there. No, I tell you, I'm resting right now, this morning, spiritually, in the arms of Jesus. He paid it all for me. He gave the price that God demanded. He gave Himself. He shed His blood for me. I'm resting. I'm throwing myself into the full embrace of Jesus this morning. And I want to tell you, I'm secure. He said, nobody can pluck my children out of my hand. Nobody. The devil may try to give me all the reasons why. No, I'm resting in Jesus. And I say this morning, if you're resting in anything else to get you to heaven, you better be concerned. And Paul said, listen, Jesus paid the price for me. God, who loved me greatly, God, who's all-powerful, raised me up through Christ. And because now I'm in Christ, the Bible says I'm a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Paul said, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been changed. I want to tell you this morning, are you listening, church? Are you listening, Baptist church? If you're truly a child of God, you're different now. You're a child of the living God. The Spirit of God lives within you. He gives you a new desire. If you still want to hang out the place you used to hang out and do the things you used to do before you're saved, you may not have Him. Because He gives you a new desire to drink from living water. Water that truly satisfies. How can a Baptist preacher not get excited about that? How can a child of God not get excited about that this morning? Aren't you glad that God can change your life? And Paul said it this way. When God changes us, one word to remember, it's because of grace. Not because. Here's where many people struggle. Because we want to have a hand in it. Salvation has nothing to do with me. It's by grace. It's totally His merit that's changed my life. His merit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Grace is the gift of God. God provides the gift of salvation to the whole world. The whole world. Everybody. Someone said only the gospel can take a man by the name of Paul, who persecuted and hated Christians and had them killed. And the gospel changed his life. And the very people he killed welcome him home to heaven. That's the gospel. Washington has nothing to offer us. The world has nothing to offer. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can change people's lives. How do you know, Pastor? Because he changed me. Well, he didn't do. He ain't done yet. And by the way, he knows. I say this morning, had it not been for God, I'd still be in my sin today. But you know, with that understanding, what should it change in my life? We're going to preach on this next week. Because verse 10 says, now that I'm His child, salvation is His gift that I've received by faith. Now that He's changed my life, I belong to Him. I am His workmanship. My life belongs to Him. The question, the answer is, am I following Him and serving Him? You see, and I'm almost done. Can I tell you this morning, can I just be real with you for just a moment? Stupidest thing a preacher ever says. In the pews of the Baptist church today, we've painted this picture to our kids. Well, don't go in all on God because you might have to give up some stuff. You may not make as much money as you could make if you just do both. You're missing something. I belong to Him. The greatest times I've ever had in my life has been the last 45 years serving my Jesus. I've not had a financial resume that people would be amazed with. But can I tell you this morning, God has met every need. God gave me a wife along the journey to go with me. It's not been easy. God's given me 3 great kids who've been put in a glass bowl and jeered at and watched from a distance to see if the preacher's really real. By the way, if you do that, that's not fair. But they've stayed right here. Thank God that they're in church that I know of. Can I tell you the journey? It's been hard. But God has made it worthwhile. I've watched many of you right here in this room. You know yourself. Had God not changed your life, where would you be today? Some of you this morning, you've let the devil hijack you. Get your eyes off of God. And God's saying to you, remember your story. Remember what I brought you out of. Remember, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I close with this song that I came across. Brother Kenny Baldwin sings this song. And as I was reading it this morning, it really just spoke to my heart again. He said, time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God. But I knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Listen to this. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here's all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, I thank the Lord he went the final mile between me and heaven so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And now I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for God's grace. With our heads bowed this morning.